Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please bow with me? I'm Brother Alex Banks, and we're going to go before the Lord and give him his praise while the day is called today. Lord, Heavenly Father, before we even approach your throne, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask for a sifting of our spirit man to be more like you. Oh God, we come in a time of restoration. We come in a time where we need to hold close to your unchanging hand at every moment, for in this world, there are many things that's dwelling here that's not good and not representative of who you are and who we are. For we are children of the Most High. We are connected to the God who created heaven and earth. We know who we are, God. Let us step on your word each day, that our spirit man may grow and be bonded with you in eternity. We give you praise, God, for protecting us during this storm season. We give you praise, God, for giving us living water. Living water that no salt could put out. We come in this place today, Lord, to step on that living water, to practice that living water through our spirit, man. We thank you, God. We give you praise. Let us be hearers and doers of your word. Amen. For the scripture today comes from Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, to show empathy. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. We give you praise, God. Let us clear our minds to worship and feed upon the word of God this day. Amen.
I believe. The song here, let us all be standing at this time as we love to praise him. The invitation song for this morning would be, Oh Why Not Tonight. I love to praise him. I love to praise his name. I love to praise him. I love to praise his name. I love to praise him. I love to praise his name. Don't you know that I love to praise his holy name? Well, he's my rock. He's my rock. My rock, my sword and shield. For he's the wheel. He's the wheel in the middle. Love the wheel, and I know he'll never let me down. He's just the jewel that I have found. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise his name, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I love to praise his name, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I love to praise his name. Don't you know that I love to praise his holy name? I love to praise him. I love to praise his name. I love to praise him. I love to praise his name. I love to praise him. I love to praise his name. Don't you know that I love to praise his holy name? Well, he's my rock. He's my rock. My rock, my sword and shield. Well, Jesus is the wheel. He's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. I know he'll never let me down. He's just a Jew that I have found. Well, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise his name, thank God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I love to praise his name, thank God, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise his name, don't you know that I love to praise, don't you know that I love to praise, don't you know that I love to praise his holy name.
Hebrews 4:15, but we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let me see it. Praise God, hallelujah. Good morning, good morning. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has brought us here today, that we might come and worship together, and praise God, and fellowship among the saints of God. Surely we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 4, at least Luke chapter 4. And my invitation for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Tempted in Every Way. Luke chapter 4, tempted in every way. Have you ever thought about the fact that some movies contain real-life principles, and not only that, they contain desires that we often need? I'd like to say that everyone in this audience needs to be courageous. We all need courage at times in our lives. And everyone in this audience needs to have a heart of God. And we all possess the need to go home, the desire to just go home. I mean, as Paul would say in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our desire to go home is a mark of great faith. And that desire to go home, it brings into reality our yearning to be with God for an eternity. And I think if you put those traits together, courage, the heart of God, and a desire to go home, it reminds one of the image of the incarnate Christ. It should remind you of Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior, who was courageous. He had a heart of God, and his desire was to go home. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews 4:14 and 15 says these words. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I will ever be tempted, yet he did not sin. And there are a few pages in our Bible that are more powerful and instructive than Luke chapter 4. I mean, right from the beginning, right from the gate, there are two longtime enemies that come face to face and engage in a mortal battle for the souls of men. But the question here is not who will win. Rather, the question is, whose side will you be on? We've got two rivals, Satan and God's Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, battling for the souls of men. And the question is this morning is, whose side will you be on? I mean, immediately after God declares that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, immediately after that, the devil steps out of the shadows and onto the pages of the Scripture. He steps out of the shadows to challenge God's very words. Steps out of the shadows to challenge God's very Son, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to do a little lengthy reading this morning, verses 4. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, the Bible says these words. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Oh, there's only one on there. If you have your Bibles, Luke 4, 1 through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, Command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now Luke 4 is an amazing narrative. I mean, he's led by the Spirit, Jesus, and led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he is tempted. He's alone, he's surrounded by wild beasts, and Jesus is very, very hungry. And then enters Satan on the attack to subdue what looks like human weakness. It's a story that verifies Jesus' ability to sympathize with us as our high priest. That when we pray to God, when we pray to God surrounded by our own personal wildernesses, when things are bad, when we are afraid and we ponder the outcome, we are confident that he will understand because he has also been there. Jesus has also been tempted in every way, just like you. And we are confident that he will be there for us. And sometimes you'll find people who read the story, and they're always the devil's advocate. People read the story, and they bring up the question. They said, you know, could Jesus really have sinned? And there are those who argue on both sides of that question. But let me just tell you what I know for sure. I know he didn't sin. In fact, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I know he didn't sin. This very passage serves up the truth of another non-issue, another spiritual non-issue, the age-old issue of man questioning the truth of God. Peter said to the Jews dispersed in 1 Peter 3:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And we should. And we should follow in the footsteps of Christ, because he committed no sin, nor was no deceit found in his mouth. So I know he didn't sin, but the devil, listen, he didn't sin, but the devil thought he might. The devil thought he might sin. Otherwise, this would have been a moot point with no need to exercise a temptation on Jesus. Temptations, I know, were real. Temptations that you also know to be real. For if there is no basis for reality, there's no basis for temptation. If there's no basis for it to become real, there's no need to tempt you at all. It was so real and so thick that we read of a battle for the soul of man. There are three issues that are addressed in this narrative that we've read in Luke 4. And I'd like to unpack those three issues for you this morning. Number one is this. Who are you going to trust when you're in a crisis? I mean, what's really going on in this first temptation is the question of trust in God. Do you trust in God? And who are you going to trust when you're in a crisis? Luke 4, 2 through 4, the Bible says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me tell you something. It's easy to follow God when all things in life are good. It's easy. It's easy to follow God when our will agrees with God's will. It's easy to follow God when the application of God's will is not painful to me. And when I find myself in a crisis, and when I want to heed God's will, I know it's going to be painful for me. It's not easy. If I know I have to pay a price for that, it becomes an entirely new and different matter for me. I don't want to do it. So should I follow God or follow my heart? And I know the proverbial writer says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. But those words of the proverbial writer are read easier than they are applied in our lives. Listen, the temptation seems easy enough. I mean, Jesus is starving and there is absolutely nothing wrong with eating bread. Amen. Unless you're diabetic and you can't. Amen. Jesus is starving and there's nothing wrong with eating bread. But the sin comes in the form of pride and self-gratification. He says, if you are the Son of God, I mean, he's asking Christ to prove something that is absolutely true. James would even say, even the demons understand and acknowledge him as the Son of God. God himself had just declared that truth at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The better translation would read, since you are the Son of God, and since you are the Son of God, I want you to act like God. Since you are the Son of God, I want you to show me your power. Since you're the Son of God, show me. Show me. If God is really pleased with you, then why are you hungry? Show me your power. If God is really pleased with you, then why don't you have what you want? If God really loves you, then why are you in this wilderness? If God is really pleased with you, then why isn't he taking better care of you? If God is really pleased with you this morning, then can you trust in God in your crisis? Will you trust yourself and do what you can to be freed from it? Or do you look through the lens of faith and see God's bigger picture for your life? The question is, in this temptation, is who do you trust? You trust God. Because the test is really about fulfilling our own will. We want to do what we want to do apart from the will of God. We all, each and every one of us, we all have God-given desires. The desire for food is a God-given desire. And again, certainly there's nothing wrong with eating bread. It's a God-given desire that asks, how are we going to fulfill that need? Some people will steal just for bread. So how are we going to fulfill that need? The desire for sleep is a God-given desire. And fatigue brings on the desire to just want to sleep. And some of us, because of our lifestyles, we always find ourselves tired. You ever hear that? Listen, Satan will take that God-given desire to tempt us into apathy or even laziness because we're always tired. We'll be crying, there's a lion in the street. I can't go out there. I'm just tired. There's a lion out there. The desire for intimacy, for example, is a God-given desire. Satan will take that God-given desire and tempt us into lust and sexual sin. Pornography can never be corrected. Fornication, adultery, or even unnatural sexual appetites for the same sex, Satan will take our natural desire for intimacy and he will make it into a temptation. Ultimately, we will sin and we will die. Whatever legitimate desire God gives us, Satan will tempt us to fulfill that outside of the boundaries of God, outside of his boundaries, because we want to do our own thing, feel what we want to feel and do what we want to do outside of the boundaries of God. But here's where the rubber meets the road. We're talking about Jesus and his temptations, right? Here's where the rubber meets the road. If Jesus caves in on this, if he caves in when he's hungry for bread, what's he going to do on the cross when he is hurting? What's he going to do? What's he going to do when they mock him? If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Show us. Show me your power. Show me that you can make bread, because if you can make bread out of these stones, surely you can come down off that cross. You can save yourself and others as well. Show me your power. Because there's no difference from coming down from the cross than taking these stones and making them out of bread. Who are you going to trust in a crisis? Second thing we want to unpack this morning is, will you sell out to avoid pain? Will you sell out on God to avoid pain? Luke 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus said that Satan is the god of this world, and he is. And I don't know what he could have given him, but Satan said, all this could be yours, and all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and all of it will be yours. But Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We're not bowing down to anyone except God. Who are you bowing down to this morning? Who are you bowing down to? Listen, there's a chance in this temptation. This is a chance to bypass the cross and have just about everything the world has to offer. That's the same thing that we do in our spiritual lives. We want to bypass the cross and take all the things that the world has to offer to us. It's a temptation of betrayal, you see. It's betrayal. It's a temptation to have what we want without the pain of obedience to God. It's that same whisper that you hear from Satan. He says you should be able to have whatever you want. It's that same whisper from Satan that says you should have whoever that you. Oh, he whispers that to you all the time. You ought to be able to have whoever you want. And let me tell you, Satan is more than happy to tell you yes when God is telling you no. He's more than happy to tell you yes when your parents are telling you no. Satan is more than happy to tell you yes when your friends are telling you no. Listen to me. It's no revelation. Satan will tell you yes because ultimately you should have what you want and you should be happy. So the question is, will you sell out to avoid the pain of obedience to God? I mean, we know the story of business partners, whether they're friends or family. We find ourselves in certain situations where honesty is sometimes compromised. You know what I'm talking about. And you know that if you would just tell one little lie, just this one time, it will be to your advantage. So you go and you tell that lie. What about in a relationship where the physical boundaries have been crossed? What do you do in that crisis? What do you do? I don't know if anyone who voluntarily does wrong because they want to mess up their lives. Hadn't met nobody like that yet. Never came to me and said, Brother Collins, you know what? I just want to mess up my life. I don't know anyone that's been in a bad situation and suffering the consequences. When asked, why did you do that? I've never heard anyone say, I just wanted to see what it would be like to mess up my life. Never heard anybody say that. I mean, who does that? Who does that? But I want to tell you that 100% of the time, it's done because at that moment, it seems the best way to remedy the pain. Doesn't it? No matter the problem, we sell out to avoid the pain. No matter the problem, we sell out to avoid the emotional pain. We sell out to avoid the relationship pain where our heart is just being squeezed by our mate. We sell out because we want to avoid the pain. What if it's financial, we sell out. Some people go bankrupt, though, they don't. We sell out because the mental and physical pain is too much to bear. We need a remedy for the pain, so we sell out. And the sellout, let me tell you, and the sellout is that sin works in the short term. If sin didn't work in the short term, there would be no temptation to offer. But the drug or the alcohol works in the short term because it dulls the pain and it renders you a non-caring person. You don't care. You just want the pain to go away. The immorality works in the short term because it brings you temporary fleshly pleasure. It works in the short term. The theft, the deceit, the pretense. Oh, we got a lot of that. It works in the short term because it brings immediate gain or even an advantage to you right now. So we lie and we steal and we deceive. And that lie works in the short term because it brings you self-preservation right now. But later on down the road, when you're caught in that lie, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do? I got to tell you, if it didn't work in the short term, there will be no temptation, none. So just like Jesus, we have to decide whether we're going to sell out to avoid the pain or worship God. It's the third thing I want to tell you this morning. It's a question for you. Because everybody thinks this all of the time. Even the world, some of us as Christians. It's a question. Will you serve God or will you use God? Let me ask you that again. Because there's a big difference. Too many people get close to that line. Will you serve God or will you use God? Luke 4, 9 through 12. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I mean, he brought him to the pinnacle of the temple, and it has been suggested that from the pinnacle of the temple down to the valley below is some 500 feet. And Satan looks at Jesus, and he looks down at 500 feet, and he says, go ahead and jump. Remember that song? Might as well. 500 feet, just go ahead and jump. He even goes on to say, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, if God loves you, you prove it. Prove that your Father in heaven cares for you. Even in his word, Satan says, it's okay for you to jump. And what Satan is saying to Jesus is, he says, you know what? I want you to put God to the test. What Satan is saying to you is, I want you to put God to the test, back him in the corner, put him in the place where he's either going to intervene and save you or you're going to die. Put him to the test. Put his back up against the wall, because you need to have whatever it is that your heart desires. Put him to the test and see if you get it. Put him. But Satan quotes that scripture in Psalms to prove his point to Jesus, but just like the world, he misapplies God's word for his advantage. So Jesus counters as well. He says, it is written. Rather, he says, not only is it written, it stands written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. I mean, back over in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel is in the wilderness and they don't have everything they think God ought to be giving to them. They don't have everything they think that they ought to be getting. And the text says they put God to the test. Tell me, God, where are you? Are you with us or not? Tell me, God, don't we say the same thing? Where are you when I need you? Tell you something, people that want to use God instead of serve God, they ask questions like that all of the time. All the time, trying to get their own way, trying to get what they think they need, but they really, once they get it, what they're going to do with it? It's just to justify going your own way and doing your own will. If God really loved me, then this would not have happened. People who use God ask that question. Because my God, you see, my God wants me to be happy. And that happiness should take precedence over anything that is written by any apostle in the later days. And Jesus just looks. He continues to say, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt him. Listen, that's what I want to tell you. There's three more things I want to tell you, and I'm going to get down. Temptation, number one, temptation is not sin, but it's very serious. Isn't it? Temptation is not sin, but it's very serious. The adversary, Satan, has us exactly where he wants us because we begin to reason with sin. You see, when we begin to reason with sin, he has us exactly where he wants us. And somebody came along and said, you know what? If I can think it, I might as well do it. If I can think it, I might as well say it. That's got to be one of the most foolish things I've ever heard. Because there's a difference between a temptation and an action. Girl, you look so good, but you ain't got to touch her. You shouldn't even be thinking it if she's not yours. Right? There's a difference between a temptation and an action. And who's willing? Listen, in this situation that Jesus was in, who is willing to argue that since Jesus was tempted, since he might have thought about it, he might as well have done it? Just go and jump. You got me thinking about that now. Satan, I'm going to go and jump 500 feet. Listen, we jump sometimes headlong into sin, and we should never be jumping at all. Never be jumping. Because we thought to jump. So we go on and we take that leap, and we call it a leap of faith, right? You better stop jumping like that. Faith comes by hearing. Jump into the book. That's where you need to jump at. Hearing comes by the word of God. There's a difference between a temptation and an action. Temptation is not sin, but it is very serious. And we need to realize that. To realize it's very serious. It's the second thing. Temptation is never too strong to resist. Never. Never. Remember Flip Wilson? Temptation is never too strong to resist. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. We already know about them. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Here's a statement to Christians. It's a statement to you, and it's a statement to me. It's a promise from God to his children that there is a way of escape. Listen to me. There is a way of escape, and that way involves our will. It involves our own free will. Too many times Christians find themselves in bad situations. Why? Because they have no intention of ever exercising the option to escape. They don't want to get out of it. But we can. We can escape it if we want to. Jesus said, I already allowed you a door of escape. You've just got to take it. But we don't want it. It's the third thing. When you're tempted, what you do reveals exactly who you are. When you are tempted, what you do reveals exactly who you are, and nobody wants to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to look in the mirror and see exactly. I don't want to hear that. In fact, we set out to soothe our own consciences. We set out to massage ourselves. We take comfort when we have messed up. You know what we say? That's not really who I am. That's what we say. It's got to be somebody else. What am I thinking? That's not really who I am. And I say, for that moment, it was. For that moment in time, that's who we were. And it's so important to acknowledge that, to embrace that, to accept that, because we need to deal with that person who we were at that moment in time. We've got to deal with that sinner in the mirror. We deny that that's not us. We deny that being us. We let ourselves off the hook. Every single time, every time. But at that moment in time, when we sin against God, it's only you. Nobody else is sinning for you. It's only you, no one else. That's who you are, a sinner standing before God. You're going to look yourself in the eye and you're going to say, oh, that's not me. That's who you are. One thing we need to be absolutely sure of. One thing we need to absolutely do with temptation is to be honest. Got to be honest with the temptation and get rid of our excuses. Face up to what the temptation says about us. I know I'm not supposed to eat eggs, but they look so good. What does that say about us? It says that we're weak and we can't stand tall in the midst of a temptation like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was hungry and could have easily made bread out of stones, but it wasn't about the bread. It was about your life. It was about your very soul. It's the same thing like those eggs or that bread. It's about your very life. But do you care enough to resist that temptation so that you can live? Smoking causes cancer. I've seen people who were in their wheelchairs 2 days from their death, couldn't hold a cigarette, and had his wife holding the cigarette while he still smoked, couldn't resist it any longer. Because the temptation had taken him over, it had taken over his whole mind and his body. Temptation will kill you. It will lead to your death. We've got to get rid of those excuses. We've got to face up to what temptation says about us. It's who we are at that time. But we make excuses. But James says over in James 1:13 and 15, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't use that excuse, he said. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But here's who we are. But each one of us, when we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own desires and we are enticed. That's who we are right there. And we need to deal with that. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it'll kill you. It'll bring forth death. And you know, the problem is we think we can control that. They can control it. There's a story told about this woman who, she had a little small baby ape. It was a gorilla. She loved the gorilla. The gorilla loved him. And he watched she watched the gorilla just grow up. And everything that she would say, he would listen and obey, would never get angry or upset. He was a gorilla. He was a pet gorilla. One day he was feeling himself. And he got angry and it was trash in the house. She called him by his name and he didn't answer. She called him by his name, he didn't answer. And he came up to her and he was growling ferociously and she was afraid that he was about to kill her. She was about to die because she couldn't control him. So same thing happens with our sin. It grows and it grows and it grows to a point where we can't control it and we are about to die. We can't live with the temptation. We can't live with the sin because it will grow and it will. And that's who we are at the time. Because we want that. Gotta have it. Sin, when it's full grown, just like that gorilla, it will kill you. Number four is this. There'll always be a temptation out there to downplay or soften the demands of the scriptures of God. I mean, to believe that somehow there are parts of the scripture that's a take it or leave it proposition. Jesus didn't see it that way. His words were, it stands written. Even though it's 1,000 years old, over 2,000, it stands written. Even though you may be in a tough circumstance, God's word stands written. Even when I want to do something that is wrong, whether I get caught or not, it stands written. And even if I do it only one time, God's word stands written. What does it mean just because you do it one time that you're not guilty of it? Only did that one time, Brother Kyle. That's enough. Enough. You ever laid in the ant bed one time? That's all you need. Have you ever thought about Jesus' response in this situation? Ever thought about that? There were souls that were at stake in Luke chapter 4. And we look at Jesus, he was never shaken. We look at Jesus, he stood tall even at the height of his temptation. And he spoke boldly against sin. We look at Jesus and I hear him saying out of John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. It's written, it stands written. These temptations of Luke chapter 4, what it does for me, it reveals to me who is competent to direct us spiritually. There are too many men out here in the world that people are following. Let them direct them spiritually. There's only one man that is competent enough to do that, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our High Priest and Savior. The only one that can do it. They also reveal whether we will ultimately win or lose the battle for our souls, because we all need courage to stand up against temptations. We need it. We all need a heart of God to empathize with somebody else who's going through things that they just can't seem to bear. And we have a need to go home to heaven, don't we? We're bearing a lot of folks these days. And whether they're 22, 32, or 92, our day is coming. It's coming. And what will make the difference when our day is over is whether or not we have answered correctly the three questions that Jesus addressed at the beginning of his ministry. Who will you trust in a crisis when life is hard? You trust God? And listen, who will you trust in a crisis when things don't go the way you think they ought to go? Number two is, will you sell out to avoid pain? Who's a sellout? Nobody wants to be a sellout. Will you sell out to avoid the pain, or will you take the easy and temporary way or the righteous and eternal way? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ends of death. Death. Will you sell out to avoid the pain? And the third and final question is this. Will you serve God? Or will you use God? You know, we ought to be tired being used ourselves. We know how that feels, don't we? Oh, people use us all the time. And sometimes we know it and we still let them use us. And we won't try to get mad. But we know what's going on the whole while. Well, we soothe our consciences with that pretense. God is not in the mood to be used. Will you serve him? Or will you use him? And you know the difference. You know the difference. We do a whole lot of things that we think is spiritual, and we attach God's name to it. But God said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt him. Nor should we fall into temptation or the sway of Satan. We shouldn't do it. Hebrews 4:15. For we have a high priest. We have a high priest. He's able to empathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Didn't sin. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. He is the one. He's the high priest. And God has provided the world no alternative, no other alternative for salvation. None. Matter of fact, Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other alternative except Jesus Christ, who stood and fought for our very souls, locked in battle with Satan. And we sit on our thumbs and we take temptation for granted. We act as if it's cavalier. Oh, girl, you know, I thought about doing that, but you know, I don't think I'm going to do it. Oh, why are you thinking about it? And you know it's not good at all for you, nor is it good for anybody else. And the fact of the matter is, if you do it, there's collateral damage and consequences coming down the road. You're not only hurting yourself, somebody else is affected by that sin. Am I right? You know yourself, you've been affected by somebody else's sin, by that collateral damage, whether it was emotional pain, financial pain, whatever it was, we soothe ourselves to avoid the pain of obedience to God. Can't be sellouts. Can't be. There's nothing left here to sell because Jesus has paid it all for each and every one of us. So you stop selling your soul to Satan because Jesus has paid it all, each and every one of us. He was tempted in every way that you were. Don't think you're by yourself. Don't think there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new temptations. There's no revelations. You just got to stop it. Christians have got to stop it. The world is never going to stop because they're under the sway of Satan. And there are those who might be in here this morning on the sound of my voice that need to know very well that Jesus saves our souls. You can have that. Resist the temptation to come to Christ and have your soul saved. Resist the temptation to not hear yourself but to hear the word of God. Resist the temptation to believe all the things the world tells you and to believe in God. Resist the temptation to confess everything and nothing at the water cooler and confess Christ. Resist the temptation. You need to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Buried in water that Christ might wash away your sins. Buried in water that you might put on the body of Jesus Christ. Buried in water that you might become a part of the church that he purchased with his own blood. You can do that. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted in every way. But stand tall. Stand tall and be for Christ what he's called you to be. I'm calling you to resist temptation today, to be restored or to be renewed in Christ. If we can help you with that, once you come, we stand and sing God's invitation song. Whether you want to come to God this morning, his invitation is extended to each and every one of you. He stands ready to save your soul, to pardon your sins, and remember them no more. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus?
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light.
Whether you want to hear the gospel of God, and respond.
Harden not your heart, be saved, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Then why not? Why not? Tonight, all of God's singers get home, whenever all sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home, when all of God's singers